We take up the reading. The secretary is responding. The Lord Chief Secretary, you'll remember, is responding. They have come and asked him to put his hand to a letter to the prince, Emmanuel, and it has been advised to them that he will not put his hand to anything that he does not also involve himself in drawing up. And so they agree. They agree to that arrangement and understand their need of it. And then they come to him with these needs. We pick up the reading where Bunyan says, "Then said the secretary to them, 'What petition is it that you would have me draw up for you?' But they said," We'll come back to that in a minute. Significant. He asked them, "What petition is it that you would have me to draw up?" But they said, "Our Lord knows best the state and condition of the town of Mansoul, and how we are backslidden and degenerated from the prince. Thou also knowest who has come up to war against us, and how Mansoul is now the seat of war." Before we finish reading what they said back, I wanted to read you what Mason said about this state of war, seat of war. Mason said, "Thus it will ever be. The Christian life is a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But an evil heart of unbelief is that spiritual Goliath which we should constantly entreat the captain of our salvation to subdue." So Mason is saying that the Christian life is always a warfare. It's always warfare. But this doubt, this unbelief, this situation that man's soul finds in now, this is the Goliath. This is the biggest battle. This is the biggest war. So he goes on and he says, this is man's soul, of course, responding to the Lord Secretary's question, "What is it you would have me to write up?" They say, "My Lord knows, moreover, what barbarous usages of men, women, and children have suffered, usages our men, women, and children have suffered at their hands, and how our homebred diabolians," my goodness, what a phrase, "homebred diabolians, do walk now with more boldness than dare the townsmen in the streets of man's soul. Let our Lord, therefore, according to the wisdom of God that is in him, draw up a petition for his poor servants to our Prince Emmanuel." Now, of course, every detail of this is very insightful from Bunyan's hand. But the thing as a whole, I don't want you to miss this as a whole. The situation has come down. This situation is desperate, to say the least. It's desperate. They're holed up in the castle. Man's soul is in shambles. The chief captains are injured, wounded, unable. Diabolians are rampant everywhere. They're roaming the streets freely and openly and with no inhibitions. The inhabitants, the citizens of Mansoul are afraid to show their faces in the streets. The situation is horrible, absolutely horrible. And Bunyan has described it in beautiful graphic language. So when they come to the Lord Secretary about having a petition written up, the question is quite specific. what, starts with the word what. What petition would you like me to write up? And here's what I want you to get. That whole long sentence there, nearly a whole paragraph, is the response of the people. And what is it, essentially? All it is a description of the condition. In other words, they are reluctant to say what needs to be asked. They've come to down to a place where all they can do is recount the situation. Now, I don't know where you are with the Lord and where you've been with the Lord, but if you walk with Him long, you'll know what it is to come to a place that in prayer, you don't frankly know what to ask. And all you can bring yourself to do is lay before the Lord what you see, how you see it, where you really are in that situation. You're reluctant to advise the Lord Chief Secretary what to do, or even ask him for any specific thing to do. And all you can bring yourself to do is lay before him how horrible the situation is. While that is a very hard place to be, can I tell you it's a good place to be? Because now, for the first time since Emmanuel has left the city, and all this war and all these shots fired and all this engagement that's occurred, now they're finally going to get somewhere. Finally going to get somewhere. Now they're finally moving in a direction where real help can be had. And that comes down to coming down to this place where they are reluctant even to ask for anything specifically. I can't tell you how many times I've come to the place in prayer and praying about something that I've finally come to say to the Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to ask. But I know that the situation is horrible. And I would like you to help me. Counsel me. Write for me what petition I need. I don't understand what to do. It'd be a better day in our lives if we could all come to that place. We seem to be naturally so self-sufficient, so self-sure, so self-confident, that we can come and counsel the Lord. But man's soul has come to the end of themselves, and they don't even know how to answer the simple question, what would you like me to write? They really don't answer that question. They don't know what to say. But they say this, Lord, you know. My Lord knows. My Lord knows. Lord, you know. You know what's best. You know what we need. Well, said the Lord Secretary. Amen. We're getting somewhere now. We got the Lord Secretary's ear. We got his ear. Now we're going to get his commitment. Well, said the Lord Secretary, I will draw up a petition. Hallelujah. For you. And will also set my hand there too. Glory be to the Lord. He's going to write it. They don't know what to write. They don't know what to write. But But now he's undertaken to write it and put his hand to it. Then said they, but when shall we call for it at the hands of our Lord? But he answered, yourselves must be present at the doing of it. Yea, you must put your desires to it. True, the hand and pen shall be mine, but the ink and paper must be yours. Else how can you say it is your petition? Nor have I need to petition for myself, because I've not offended. No, you're not just going to walk off here and leave this to me to do. You're going to have to come into this and own it. You got to put your heart and desires in it. Tremendous theology being taught here. The note below says, the Spirit undertakes the cause of man. And what a marvelous description is here given of the nature and character of true prayer. It begins and ends with the influence and help of the Spirit. Man, in the meantime, doing his part. The prayer of faith is both human and divine, a blending of the divine suggestion and human effort. It must be characterized by the expression of the man's wants and must be accredited and strengthened by the influence of the Spirit and by the intercession of the Son. Or, as Bunyan well expresses the idea, the hand and pen shall be mine, but the ink and the paper must be yours. There is, in fact, in that, a great theology of prayer, in that simple phrase that Bunyan used. Berta said this is an illustration of the text, Romans 8:26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The original word helpeth signifies helping together, like two persons uniting to lift up a weight. Thus, should we ever employ the assistance of the good Holy Spirit, or of the good Spirit, to indict our petitions, and it is said, he will give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So, he says it's both human and divine. Our commentator in our book says that prayer is both human and divine. I like that last verse on that hymn that I quote a good bit on prayer. It says, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me what I need. Lord, teach me what I need. And teach me how to pray, and do not let me seek thy face, not meaning what I say. Teach me what I need. That's as important as it is to pray for my needs. I need to be sure that I have learned what I need from him, and not from myself. And then he ends that statement there to them with a rather pointed arrow that pierces. He says, nor have I need to petition for myself, because I've not offended. This puts the light back on where it should be on the guilty party, and that's man's soul. This mess is your fault, and I had no part in it. I'm here to help you, but I don't need to petition for me. sort of a correction there. He added also as follows, "No petition goes from me in my name to the prince, and so to his father by him, but when the people that are chiefly concerned therein do join in heart and soul in the matter, for that must be inserted therein." So they're going to have to agree together to be in this prayer. So they did heartily agree with the sentence of the Lord, and a petition was forthwith drawn up for them. But now, who should carry it? That was next. But the secretary advised that Captain Credence should carry it, for he was a well-spoken man. They therefore called for him and propounded to him the business. "Well," said the captain, "I gladly accept of the motion, and though I am lame, I will do this business for you with as much speed and as well as I can." You see, Captain Credence has been injured too. It's a good word that our commentator makes on this point when he says, Now that the Spirit of God moves the soul to prayer and supplication, thus instituted and promoted, is born by the principle of faith to the audience of the prince, Captain Credence, faith. There is no outgoing of the soul that can bear petitions so near to the ear and heart of God as this principle of believing faith. It is the motive power that speeds the arrow most directly and most surely to the mark. The prayer of faith is a saving prayer, James 5:15. And although the faith of man's soul is wounded and not yet fully restored, yet it is willing to undertake this mission on behalf of the highest and best interests of man. Faith is not great at this point. Faith is not, he's not doing well. He's not well at all. But he's still there, and he's still willing to undertake this business. He says, as best I can. And then, blessed, wonderful old Bunyan gives us the contents of the petition to this purpose. Here they are in this wonderful section. Here was the petition to the prince from the hand of the Lord Chief Secretary. O our Lord and Sovereign Prince Emmanuel, the potent, the long-suffering prince. How's that sound for a beginning compared to the praying that you hear in most places today? This sets everything right. This sets the whole setting right from the very beginning. O our Lord and Sovereign Prince Emmanuel, the potent, the long-suffering prince. Grace is poured into thy lips, and to thee belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against thee. We who are no more worthy to be called thy mansoul, nor yet fit to partake of common benefits, do beseech thee and thy Father by thee to do away our transgressions. We confess that thou mightest cast us away for them, but do it not, for thy name's sake. Let the Lord rather take an opportunity at our miserable condition to let out his bowels and compassion to us. We are compassed on every side, Lord. Our own backslidings reprove us. Our diabolians within our town fright us. The army of anger of the bottomless pit distresses us. Thy grace can be our salvation, and whither to go but to thee we know not. Further, O gracious Prince, we have weakened our captains, and they are discouraged, sick, and of late some of them grievously worsted and beaten out of the field by the power and force of the tyrant. Yea, even those of our captains in whose valor we did formerly use to put most of our confidence, they are as wounded men. Besides, Lord, our enemies are lively and they're strong. They vaunt and boast themselves and do threaten to part us among themselves for a booty. They are fallen also upon us, Lord, with many thousand doubters such as with whom we cannot tell what to do. They are all grim-looked and unmerciful ones. They bid defiance to us and thee. Our wisdom is gone. Our power is gone because thou art departed from us. Nor have we what we may call ours but sin. Shame and confusion of face for sin. Take pity upon us, O Lord. Take pity upon us, thy miserable town of man's soul, and save us out of the hands of our enemies. Amen. What a prayer. I told you, and Bunyan used the very words. They said, we cannot tell what to do. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. And they just laid before him two things outstandingly, many things in this prayer, but two outstandingly. They laid before him the reality of their condition. There's no pretense here, and there's no avoiding it either. They lay out clearly and openly and honestly their condition. And the second thing that's predominant in this prayer is they lay before him his character as being merciful. And that is the aspect of his character which they sue. They sue him from the very beginning. In the very first sentence, line, he says, grace is poured into thy lips. And to thee belong mercy and forgiveness. And then throughout, they're appealing to his merciful nature. So they own their condition, and they own his character. And they hope by this to marry the two together, to bring together his mercy onto their condition. This is a profoundly biblical prayer. It exalts Emmanuel, sues him for his mercy, and lays before him the reality of their condition, and that it's their fault, their sins, he says, our sins, and the shame for them is ours. The note below about the contents of this petition says, the petition is characterized by one element throughout, confession of sin. The soul tells in the ear of the prince the full tale of its own misery and corruption, how all is sin and backsliding from God, how this has brought about the terrible woe and dreary desolation of all former peace and blessedness, how the doubters and the diabolians have possessed the soul, how the indwelling spirit has been grieved, and the once welcome gifts and graces of the spirit have been neglected, exposed to danger, wounded, and brought down to low and sickly state. How Emmanuel has departed and gone, and no prayer, has brought back any answer to the peace or promise. And then there's a plea for pity, a cry for mercy, an appeal for help. And faith speeds this confession and supplication to the throne and mercy seat of Jesus. Much could be said of that prayer by way of study and reflection. But I would suggest to you that its greatest usefulness is just to pray it. Just to use it. Just to pray it. How very effectually our brother has put into words the sincere desire of our hearts so many times. It's a good prayer. Just pray it. He hears it and he knows it. This petition, Bunyan says, this petition, as was touched afore, was handed by the Lord's Secretary and carried to the court by the brave and most stout Captain Credence. Now he carried it out at Mouthgate. For that, as I said, was the sally port of the town. And he went and came to Emmanuel with it. Faith carried the message out. And it went out by the mouth port. Was it just in meditation, reflection? Wasn't just in the heart. These words were spoken out loud. Our commentator says, the promptings of the heart are expressed by the utterances of the mouth, by the words of the lips. The matter of prayer consists of thoughts and motives of the heart influenced by the Spirit of God, but the manner of prayer includes the form and way in which these thoughts find expression. God can see the heart. His ear can hear the eloquence of thought as well as the eloquence of language. But still, God desires that men should pray in words and designs that the mouth should thus second the feelings of the heart. Besides, it is good for man that he should utter definite words in prayer. Prayer that is merely mental may, possibly, become unreal, visionary, purely contemplative. Words may not indeed be necessary to command the attention of God, but they are certainly useful to man as being the expression of his thoughts and wants. They tend to keep him to the point of his prayer and serve as waymarks that he lose not himself in the multitude of his own thoughts. Have you ever done that? You ever been praying silently and you find your mind going one way and then another way? Then the next thing you know, you've really broke off communication with the Lord. You've lost yourself in your own thoughts. He says it'd be well advised to pray out loud. I've found there's another usefulness of that. He says it serves to, causes the mouth to second the heart. But he also says that it makes it the heart. God requires that the mouth give expression to prayer, and it should. I've also found that it tends to cause us to be more astute in what we're praying. When you're praying out loud, you go to say something. It occurs to you what that's going to sound like. If you're giving oral expression to your thoughts. And it might cause you to bridle your tongue and think again about what you're going to say. It brings more forces, more clarity in your expressions. I hope you find a place, I hope you do have a place that you go and pray and can pray out loud at times. Certainly not necessary always. It's not even possible always. But there are times when you need to talk to the Lord, and it would be good for you to hear yourself talking to the Lord. And certainly He wants to hear. Valuable. I think it's a valuable lesson. Bunyan points out that this message was carried out by Mouthgate. Very specific. Now, how it came out, Bunyan says, how it came out, I do not know. But for certain, it did. And that so far as to reach the ears of Diabolus. Well, well, you see, here's the other side of it coming out of your mouth. Your enemy is listening too. Thus I conclude, because that the tyrant had it presently by the end, and charged the town of Mansoul with it, saying, "Thou rebellious and stubborn-hearted Mansoul, I will make thee to leave off petitioning. Art thou yet for petitioning? I will make thee to leave." Yea, he also knew who the messenger was that carried the petition to the prince, and it made him both to fear and to rage. When we pray out loud, the enemy hears. I don't know about you. I've never questioned other believers. I don't know anything about what other people do. But sometimes when I pray out loud, I quote Scripture, particularly Scripture declaring the sovereignty and lordship of Christ, so that my enemy may hear from me to whom it is I speak. And how dare he to interfere with it. It's good to pray out loud. And it's good to declare the Word of God out loud. And of course, the enemy, picking up on that, flies into a rage and fears. Bunyan says, "Wherefore he commanded that his drum should be beat again. Thing that man's soul could not abide to hear. When Diabolus will have his drum beat, man's soul must abide the noise." Well, the drum was beat, and the Diabolians were gathered together. There's going to be a renewed attack because man's soul is petitioning the prince. And that out loud. Can we say that war is well and truly afoot now? Truly afoot now. In writing about this condition, this state in man's soul, writing in a completely different context in a completely different place, but on the same subject, Bunyan wrote in another place these words: "None knows the things that haunt the backslider's mind. His new sins are all turned into talking devils, threatening devils, roaring devils. within him. Besides, he doubts of the truth of his first conversion. Consequently, he has it lying upon him as a strong suspicion that there was nothing of truth in all of his first experience. And this also led to his heels and makes him come to a sense and feeling more heavy and with more difficulty coming to God by Christ. His own sins of the backslider weigh him down and cause him such heaviness he doubts of his own conversion. And he struggles to come to Christ at all because of it, and all of his sins become talking devils inside of him. As the faithfulness of other men kills him, he cannot see an honest, humble, holy, faithful servant of God, but he's pierced and wounded at his heart. "I," says he within himself, "that man fears God, and that man hath faithfully followed God. That man, like the elect angels, has kept his place, but I'm falling down from my station like a devil. That man honoreth God, edifieth the saints, convinceth the world, and is become heir of the righteousness by faith. But I've dishonored God, stumbled and grieved the saints, made the world blaspheme, and for all I know, been the cause of the damnation of many." "These are the things," says Bunyan, "these are the things I say, together with many more of the same kind that come to him. Yea, they will come with him, and will stare him in the face, and tell him of his baseness, and laugh him to scorn all the way that he's coming to God by Christ." "I know what I say," says Bunyan. And this makes his coming to God by Christ hard and difficult to him. Shame covers his face all the way that he comes. He doth not know what to do. The God that he is returning to is the God that he has slighted, the God before whom he has preferred the vilest lusts. And he knows God knows it. And he knows God knows it, and has before him all his ways. The man that has been a backslider and is returning to God can tell strange stories, and yet such as are very true. No man was in the whale's belly and came out again alive, but backsliding Jonah, and consequently no man could tell how it was there, what he felt there, what he saw there, and what workings of the heart he had when he was in there. None could tell as well as he. The backsliding of a Christian comes through the overmuch persuading of Satan and lust that the man was mistaken and that there was no such horror in the things from which he had fled. "Turn again, fool," says the devil. "Turn again to thy former course. I wonder what frenzy it was that drove thee to thy heels to begin with. As for the law and death and imagination of the day of judgment, they are scarecrows set up by polite heads to keep the ignorant in subjection." "Well," says the backslider, "I will go back again and see." So fool as he is, he goes back and has all these things ready to entertain him. His conscience sleeps, the world smiles, the flesh is sweet, carnal company compliments him. And all that can be got is presented to this backslider to accommodate him. But behold, he doth again begin to see his own nakedness. And he perceives that the law is whetting his axe. As for the world, he perceives it's a bubble. He also smells the smell of brimstone. For God hath scattered it upon his tabernacle, and it begins to burn within him. Boy, that's something. I'm telling you, you're talking about a dark day when God spreads a brimstone of hell on your tabernacle. You start burning on the inside. Oh, saith he, I'm deluded. I'm ensnared. My first sight of things was true. I see it. I see it again. Now he begins to be for flying back to his first refuge. Oh God, saith he, I am undone. I've turned thy truth to lies. I believe them such at first and find them such at last. Have mercy on me, oh God. This I say, Bunyan says, this I say is a testimony, a second testimony of the same man. Amen. Oh, it's a dark day when God spreads brimstone on your tabernacle. And that's exactly where man's soul is in this chapter. God has spread brimstone on their tabernacle. And now they've done what Bunyan said do. Go to him. Go to him. And tell him, oh God, have mercy on me. I've sinned. Well, we shall see what comes of it in the days ahead.